Our quarter on here. Is going to our message this morning. The title of the message this morning is "There's a work for all to do." There's a work for all to do. If you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled "The Call to Discipleship." And what I've been trying to emphasize, and I think what Justin is also emphasizing on Sunday night, is number one, the first and foremost, the first battle we have to fight and win is the battle for the mind and for the heart. Okay? What do you believe? That song we just sung about Amen, it says, I'm alive because He lives. Step number one, you know what we sung the very first line of that song? I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen One. That's what fuels us, is our faith and our belief that what God has said is true. If that's not right, forget everything else. The first step is the heart and the mind. It's a battle for the heart and for the mind, for the beliefs, what you believe to be true. And does that correspond with reality? We talked last week about how that in doing that, we're required by Christ to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. It's very easy to say that you do that. It's very difficult to do that. Easy to claim it. All of East Tennessee claims it. Very, very few do it. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him. We talked last week about how the old man is crucified. Crucified to this world, and Jesus is on the throne. Do you remember that from last week? I hope you do. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's there whether you place Him there in your mind and in your beliefs or not. You understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, historically, rose from the dead. 40 days later, He ascends back to the Father. Where is He at right now? He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, awaiting for His enemies to become His footstool. He is reigning right now. Right now, all power and authority has been given unto Him. Right now. I don't care if you believe that. You absolutely can. It's a fact. It is reality. You cannot change it. I hope that you believe that's true. I hope your beliefs coincide with reality. But if you deny that fact, it doesn't take Jesus off the throne because you deny it. But it comes down to what you believe, that Jesus Christ is not just that He's on the throne, because He is there. Where's His body at? You understand it's an empty tomb. Where did His body go? It went back to the Father.
Amen.
That same body, that same little baby that Mary held, that same body that was punctured on the cross through the hands and the feet and through the side, that same body is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That body's gone. Your opinion doesn't change that fact. But the question we talked about last week is Jesus on the throne of your life? Is He in control of your life? It's very true for Jesus to be on the throne, but you've rejected Him and you're running the show yourself. You're your own master and you're leading yourself down a path of destruction. You can do that and Jesus still be on the throne in heaven. The question is He on the throne of your life? Is He your master? We talk about discipleship. That means we're a student. That means there's a teacher, there's a master. Is Jesus Christ the master of your life, or are you the master of your life? You can't both be. And if Jesus is the master and is the Lord of your life, you have to crucify yourself. You have to deny yourself and follow Him. Remember from last week, we talked about that room. Empty room. Just use your imagination. Empty room. A black, dark room. It's you and Jesus. There's a cross and there's a throne. And Jesus is saying to you, which one do you want to put Me on? Because you're taking the other one. And we talked at length. Go back and listen to that message if you weren't here. We talked at length about how that is the situation and that's exactly the way it has to be. There can't be two thrones. There must be a throne and a cross, because a man can't have two masters. Either you'll be the master or Jesus will be the master. But if Jesus is the master, you're not. And you have to crucify your desires, what you want to do. Okay, you're giving your life up to Christ, and Christ is having the full control as the master and the Lord of your life. All of this is heart issues, mind issues. What do you believe? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? And by the way, this isn't super Christianity. This is just being a Christian. That's what being a Christian is. But once the mind and the heart are engaged. Once the heart and mind are right, we have the mind of Christ. We now have, God has taken out, as He prophesied in Jeremiah, has taken out the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He's worked that supernatural miracle. We have a new nature. We think differently. We have the mind of Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, as we sang about. That power that was given on the day of Pentecost, we have the same power today. That is when the Spirit descended upon this earth. When did He ascend? When did He go back? It hasn't happened, has it? He's still here with every bit as much power, omnipotence, infinite power, infinite wisdom. He's still here working in us just like He worked in the apostles and in the disciples in the first century. But once the heart and the mind are set right, then we have the question of the tongue, of the hands, and of the feet. Now, in light of what the mind has experienced and the heart has experienced, now what do I say? What do I go and do in light of this truth? And by the way, everything's transformed. What you say changes. What you do changes. Where you go changes when the mind and the heart are transformed. What we're talking about this morning, and you might want to get a pen and paper out, because we're going to get into the details this morning. We're going to look at 3 scriptures, then we're going to get into the details of, okay, we've been talking about, we sung it this morning, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Did you mean that? If you didn't mean that, I'm going to pray here in a minute. I suggest you get up quietly and leave this room. It would be the best thing you could do. Because you have to call me on that. Jordan, are you singing the truth, or are you up here lying to people? Jordan, is that a false profession? You have to call me on that and say, Jordan, did you really mean that? It's okay. It's okay if you call me out. The Spirit calls me out on every single day. Jordan, did you mean it? How about now? Constantly, the Spirit is challenging me, saying, Jordan, will you do what I've called you to do? And boy, my answer for a long time was, no. Jesus, get back on the cross. I'm taking the throne. But boy, He can change your life. And I want us to mean it as a church. I want us to mean it. I want people to watch your life and say, that person right there believes that Jesus resurrected. They may reject it and say it never happened, but they'll say, but Jordan believes it. I want this world to know that Jordan believes it really happened just by watching my life. They know that I believe that it really happened. But we're going to get into the details. It's very easy to sit here and talk in a very broad way about, okay, surrendering your life to Jesus. Laying your all on the altar, crucifying yourself, putting Jesus upon the throne of your life. He's the master. He's the Lord. You're the slave. You're the student to Him. He calls the shots, not you. It's very easy to talk about that in a very abstract way, but when you get into the details, that is when the crowd gets thin. I'm telling you, vast majority, 90, 95% of Christians in East Tennessee are bluffing right through their teeth every time they say, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. They're bluffing. And we've called their bluff on many occasions. Do you mean it? That's what we're going to find out. We're going to get into some of the details this morning. I want to look at beginning this morning by looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. It's familiar scripture. It was true then, it's true now. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. If you would stand, honor God's word as we read this together. I just realized I don't have my notes. That's okay though. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. I have my notes now. Thank you, Jana. Man, what I do without her. Matthew chapter 9, let's read this together. This is powerful. This is a powerful scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Father, for this time together this morning. God, we pray, Lord, that we would not hide from the truth, hide from the light. That God, we allow Your light to shine in our heart. We make some very bold claims as a church. God, do we mean them? Do I mean them? God, it's amazing how you love us so much. You put those to the test. God, the Garden of Gethsemane could have gone 10 million different ways, but it went exactly the way you wanted it to go when everybody forsook you and fled because they claimed they would go anywhere, even to death with you. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Philip, Nathaniel, they all the 12 said they would go anywhere with you. They would die with you. And then you put that claim to the test and it proved to be false. God, you do the same thing to us every day. You do the same thing for us every day. It was important that Peter knew that he didn't really mean it. Because years later, it was transformed and he did mean it. And he died for you. God, that's what we need. We need you to show us what's the truth. God, you love us too much to just help us continue in our delusion. If we're deluded, if we are believing something false and claiming something false, you will reveal that to us because you love us and care about us. And God, the sooner the better. I pray this morning is the morning that you call us out. That God, do we really mean what we say when we say we will follow you anywhere? We are going to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. That you're the Lord, you're the Master, you're on the throne. And we are the student, we are the slave. And God, you tell us what to do. You know better than us. It's the wisest decision we could ever make. We don't know what we're doing. But God, you know exactly what you're doing and you know what's best. You know better than we do. Help us to humble our heart and to truly surrender our life to you. Not just in word, but in our actions and in our very essence, in our being, that we have surrendered ourselves to you. Now, these are exciting things. It's exciting. Father, help us. Help us, God, to be faithful and to be real. To be consistent, to be authentic in what we say. Help us to be disciples. We pray and ask all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. There was a lot of work to be done in Jesus' day, and he saw that. He recognized it. He looked around and just said, he's already been healing in the villages, teaching and preaching in the villages, and he looks around and just says, man, the fields are white into harvest, but what? The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into His field. There was a lot of work to do in Jesus' day. Opportunities were everywhere in Jesus' day. And it was so frustrating. Jesus, He was saying, He said this after His conversation with the woman at the well. Remember that conversation? He told His disciples, He said, you know, you're going to say in your mind, 4 months from now, there's going to be the harvest. He says, the harvest is now. It's now. They were thinking in earthly sense of saying, you know, the agricultural cycle. He said, no, the harvest is plenteous right now. The whole city of Sychar is coming out here to hear the gospel. This woman, how many times was she married? 5 times. She was working on number 6. What a disaster. Jesus said, what an opportunity. Do we have opportunities today? I'm telling you, the fields are white. The laborers are few. 2018. It's amazing. I just don't even know what to say. There's just churches everywhere. But you really get into some ministry and you say, where's our volunteers at? They're nowhere to be seen. And I step back and say, God, what is going on here? Bluffs. They're bluffing. Hey, I got 4 aces in my hand. Great. I'm going to call you on it. I fold. That's what's happening. It's a bluff. There was a lot of opportunities in Jesus' day and He saw it. I'm careful how I say this. I believe there is even more work to be done today. I believe there are more opportunities in our day today than there were in Jesus' day. I really believe that. There are many days I wish I could cut myself in 10 pieces. I really have 10 important places to be simultaneously. And I can't do it. It's impossible. Let me tell you what is possible. I can train 10 volunteers. I can train people. I can do that if they're willing. But if they're not, I just have to pick one and let the other 9 go. That's what happens. Whew, we got work to do. Do you believe me? We've got work to do. And we're doing work. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Man, this is a busy church. Busier than you and I realize, I think. It's about multiplication. That's why I keep saying discipleship, 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 discipleship. I want to see people converted, but I can't stop there. They need to be discipled so they can go and disciple others. So other people can be converted and discipled and go make other disciples. That's the only plan. That's plan A. There is no plan B. There's one plan. There's one plan, and there is either success or failure. That's it. I'm telling you, I've read God's Word over and over and meditated on, thought on it for the last 20 years. I've been studying and digging into God's Word, and I'm telling you, there's one plan, and there's either success or failure. There is no plan A because it's a perfect plan. It's Jesus' plan, and it's perfect if we'll execute it. We don't execute it. The problem's in the execution. There are opportunities all around us. The problem is, I hear these things like this all the time. Man, Jordan, I want to get involved. I want to serve. And man, there's an eagerness. And then they hand me a list of 10,000 qualifications saying these are things I won't do. Do you mean it or not? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I want to serve the Lord. Great, you can't do this? Well, I don't really feel comfortable with that. Get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Go tell your lie to that door over there, because I ain't got time for it. I need to talk to someone else. I mean, I want to be real about this. You see, there's tons of opportunities, but the problem is it's not really the opportunities we want. These opportunities are messy and tough, and we start backing away saying, oh boy, I want to serve the Lord, but I don't want to serve the Lord there. You see, everyone wants to serve the Lord, but they just don't want it to be hard or messy or complicated or heartbreaking. And so guess what? No one serves the Lord. I mean, that's the challenge that I see. And I've done the same thing where I said, I want to serve the Lord, but not that way. And the Spirit said, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I thought you said I was the master. I misunderstood. I said, this is the opportunity. Now go do it. And it's amazing. When you start denying yourself and saying, I don't want to do this, but I'm not in charge, so let's go do it. It's amazing how glorious it is when you do it. You get out of your, I want to see that happening. Everybody I see sitting in front of me, I want to see that happen in your life. I want to see it happen more and more in my life, because I could bow up tomorrow. You know, I spent years bowed up on God saying, here's the small list of things I'll do. Oh, there's no availability. I'll check back later. That's what I was doing. And He said, there's tons of opportunities, but you take the opportunities I give you, not just the ones you order or handpick. There are tons of opportunities all around us right now today. You think, well, man, there's churches on every corner, all this kind of stuff. Oh, believe me, there's still opportunities. Because nobody's taking the opportunities. I put it this way. The majority of the ministry opportunities I've found, you know where I found them at? In the trash can. Because let me tell you what happened. Somebody started doing this ministry and it got hard and they threw it in the trash can and walked away. And I came along afterwards and said, what is this? This is gold. Picked it out of the trash can, and man, what a blessing. We're throwing away gold all the time. And we're thinking it's trash. It's not trash, it's gold. And we're just not good at evaluating worth and value. We talked about the value of human life earlier today. We misvalue it. We apply the wrong value to it. We keep the garbage. Do I need to go get a garbage bag again like I did the last time? Jenna says no, it dripped on the floor. So, but it got the point across. We think, oh, a big pile of garbage is better than this little bitty ring. No, it's not. You got to make sure you're valuing things properly. That's where that change of mind comes in and that change of heart comes in. It gives you the right way to see. And man, you'll see gold for what it is and you'll see garbage for what it is. You'll see the fluff for what it is. Opportunities all around us. We've got to get into the message because there's more to be said here. Jesus said it. Paul believed it. And Paul acted upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is work for all to do. Do you believe that? Whew, man, you have no idea. The fields are white unto harvest. And Paul believed that. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. Paul saw these opportunities and he took off. And he did everything he could to seize the opportunities. Listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. For though I be free from all men, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do anything. I'm not earning my salvation. If I never share the gospel one more time, I'm still a born-again Christian. I'm just a disobedient one. I'm free. I don't do these things out of compulsion. I don't share the gospel out of compulsion. I do it because I love to do it, because God has transformed me. He's transformed my life. Paul said, I'm free. You can't put no bondage on me. You can't give me a job to do. I'm free. Though I be free of all men, yet. But there's more to the story. There's lost people all around us. He said, I'm free. I don't have to do this, but there's lost people. They were lost like I was lost. And I'm going to make my servant to everybody. I'm going to make myself a servant to everybody. And I'm going to serve everybody. For what purpose? Well, we'll find it in this text. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more souls, more disciples. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Paul was a man possessed by the Spirit of God. And he said, I'm going to do everything I can. What did Paul hold back? What did he hold back? You say, man, he's Superman. He's not Superman. He's just a man who's a Christian. That gets my attention. Boy, the Spirit took that off the table a long time ago to say, you can't just say, oh, well, that's the Apostle Paul, that's different. The Spirit said, oh, no, it's not different. What Spirit of God did he have? Is the fullness of the Holy Ghost not available to you, Jordan? Show me that in the Bible. It is available to me, just like it was to Paul. Just like it was to Peter and Stephen, who were full of the Holy Ghost and preached the gospel. Same thing's available to me. He'll fill me just like He's filled Paul and Peter and Stephen, just like He'll fill you with His Spirit. With His Spirit. Paul held nothing back. Oh, that's killing us. We hold back. We hold back. You can't hold back. That's not discipleship. That's not taking up your cross. That's surrender. I mean, that you don't hold anything back. Paul held nothing back. He used absolutely every resource at his disposal, available to him, to reach as many people as he could with the good news of Jesus Christ. You threw him into prison, he witnessed to the prisoners. You threw him in prison, he witnessed to the jailer. You put him in front of a king, he witnessed to a king. Drag him out in front of the Jews, they're going to kill him. He witnesses to the Jews. Take him to the Greeks over at Mars Hill, he witnesses to the Greeks. They laugh him out of town, but he still witnesses to the Greeks. Everywhere he goes, you cannot make him stop witnessing. He won slaves to the Lord. He won masters and jailers. He won these men to Christ because he was never going to stop. He didn't give up. He didn't hold back. He was determined, I will be a disciple of Christ. He engaged everyone he could in conversations, in love, in service, in sacrifice, in preaching, in teaching, in praying constantly. He spoke to the Greek on the Greek's level. The Greeks were highly intellectual. He spoke to them on their level. He spoke to the Jews on their level from the law of God and from the Old Testament. He spoke to the barbarian on their level. He spoke to people on their level. He reached out and he figured it out. How do you minister to a barbarian? How do you minister to a Greek? How do you minister to a Jew? He had to figure it out, and he did figure it out. He spoke to the slaves. He spoke to the free men. He spoke to the masters. He spoke to the prisoners. He spoke to the rulers, the masters, the kings, the governors. You see all this in the book of Acts. He talks to everybody. He talks to everybody that God puts in his path. Every city, Gentile cities, European cities, Asian cities, African cities, all over the Mediterranean. He preached everywhere that he could. He shared the gospel everywhere that he could. Paul did whatever it took. I believe we should do the exact same thing. I know this is tough to hear. It's very easy to talk about. I think we should do the same thing. A living sacrifice. I think we should do the same thing. Don't tell me it's impossible. I'll debate you right now. We'll pull the podiums down and we'll debate right now. Don't tell me it's impossible. It is possible. It's possible he sold out for Christ. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Paul made mistakes. It's possible he sold out for Christ. And boy, it will be interesting when you do. You know, most of the people who are trying to kill Paul thought they were serving God by doing so. Get ready. It will be interesting. It will be interesting. If we serve God as a church, it may amaze you, those who oppose us. It may shock you and knock you right out of your chair, people that will oppose us for serving God. And they'll think they're serving God in their opposition. That's where this book becomes so important. What saith the Word? What does the Word of God say? What after that? Nothing after that. What does it say? What does this tell us to do? This is the authority. You better make your mind up about this. You better know God's Word to make sure that what you're doing is biblical and what God wants you to do. Paul did whatever it took. He held nothing back. I believe we should do the same. Paul bet the farm on Jesus. He was all in. I think we should do the same. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Going over to the next book. It's not that same chapter we just read from. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is what Paul says. He's challenging the Christians at Corinth. He says, you've got a lot to work with. What are you going to do with it? And he reminds him of this. He's saying, you better put it every bit of it, bet every bit of it on Jesus Christ, that what He said is true. That's what he's encouraging them to do. To bet their whole life, to bet everything upon Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Encourage others to do likewise. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Let me ask you a separate question. Is that what you're claiming to do? Is that what I'm claiming to do? Man, I want us to line up. You know what I'm saying? I want our claims and how we live our life to line up and just be consistent and be authentic. That's all I'm talking about. But that's not happening. There's one thing that's claimed and another thing that's done. It's a duplicity. It can't be that way. Do you understand it can't be that way? The Word of God won't allow it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you in a million pieces when you do that. You better come to the Word of God consistently. If you're two-faced, it'll cut that other face off. If you're struggling between two natures, it'll cut that other nature off. If you're like a conjoined twin, it'll cut that other side off. That's what the Word of God will do. God calls you out. He calls me out. He's called my bluff so many times. I walked away from situations. He said, where do you think you're going? What are you doing, Jordan? Is what you just did, is that not exactly opposite of the claim you made a week ago? That's the challenges that the Spirit and that the Word of God has hit me with, and I'm just sharing the wealth with you guys. I mean, you're going to be challenged as a Christian. You really are. You may say, well, I'm not interested in being challenged, and that's fine. I'll take five people in this church that are willing to take the challenge that God gives, and we'll do something. Everybody else can hit the road. I'm being as honest as I know how to be. Because if you're just going to be a spectator on the sideline, I'm not trying to be mean. It doesn't matter if you're here or not. Unless you're going to get inspired and get in the game. But who cares if people are standing out on that sideline watching it happen? It doesn't do anything for the battle or for the fight or for the game that we're playing. It doesn't do anything for it. Are you a participant or are you not? That's the challenge that we're facing. And Paul says this. He's saying, man, be sold out. If Jesus is who He claims to be, you should not hold back. You should really believe it. If He's not, don't give it. Don't give 1%. But if He is, give 100%. 50% makes the least sense. Does that make sense to you? To give Jesus half your heart, half your life, that doesn't make any sense. Either He is or He isn't who He claimed to be. I find this on every page of the Bible. That's why I have to bring this up. And I bring it up often because we need to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, he's saying, your service of Christ, your love of Christ, being obedient to Him, believing Him, is going to pay off like you could not imagine if you believe Him, if what He says is true. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You understand, I'm not going to pressure anyone, put them on the spot. I want you to do exactly what you want to do. And we'll work with whatever. Whoever here wants to serve the Lord and really says, I'm willing to deny myself, get out of my comfort zone, and do what Christ calls me to do, we'll work with whoever that is. And I want you to, if that's what you want to do, and the way I know it's what you don't want to do, okay, but it's overcoming that flesh that's holding you back and surrendering your life to Christ. If it's something that you want to do, we can do something as a church. But that's a decision that you have to make. And as we look at the Scriptures, it talks about sowing sparingly. It makes no sense. Don't sow anything if Jesus is not the Son of God. But if He is the Son of God, sow everything. But don't just sow a little bit. That doesn't make any... If it's worth sowing a little bit, if He is who He claims to be, it's worth sowing everything into Him. I'll put it this way. Let's say there's a... Let's say I tell you about an investment. I say it's going to be a 10,000-fold return. And you say, here's a dollar. You don't believe what I'm telling you. You don't believe me. Now, what you need, if that's really true, you need to give me every dime you've got. Because for every dollar you give me, I'm going to give you 10,000 back, if it's true. But if you don't believe me, you should give $0 and walk away. Either you need to believe what I'm telling you is true, or you need to reject it. And that's what Christ is saying. And He's saying that you cannot go wrong betting on Christ. You'll never regret it. And Paul spoke with experience. Paul said, I bet my entire life on Jesus Christ. And He's saying, do what I did and you'll never regret it. And I believe what He says is true. Paul was a brilliant man. And he knew that if Jesus truly is who He claims to be, we should take Jesus at His word and bet our entire lives on Him to hold back His foolishness, to hold back His unbelief. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus. He's the teacher, the master, and we learn from Him and do exactly what He says. I want to share with you a little bit this morning about a few things that are going on here at Marble Hill. And actually, David Harris is responsible for this because he brought up at our new members class, he said, you know, there's a lot of things I think that are going on that I have no knowledge of. And I think, I just assume everyone knows what we're doing as a church. But I take it for granted. I realize that if you've not been here for the last 10 years, you may not know anything about this. And so I just want to go through as quickly as I can some of the things that we're involved in, some of the irons we have in the fire, some of the investments that we're making as a church of money or time. And I want to challenge you that there are opportunities to serve. Do you want to serve? Do you want to get involved in the spread of the kingdom of God and seeing people saved and born again and to see disciples made? If you do, there is ample opportunity. Again, this is the morning that everyone's bluff gets called because there's opportunities. And by the way, don't be the person that says, don't like that one, don't like that one. None of those really suit me. I want to serve the Lord, but none of those ways. These are the opportunities. These are golden opportunities. Maybe you need to adjust what you want to do. Okay? But anyway, let's look at a few of these this morning. First thing, I've marked giving on several different pages, and I marked through giving and said investing. There's several different ministries that we are investing in. One of them, you see here, the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm kind of lumping all this together with the Chilhowee Baptist Association, which is our local association here in Maryville, and all the work that they're doing. And it's hard to break this up because you kind of think about the Chilhowee Baptist Association is working in Blount County, working locally. And then you've got the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, which is working statewide. You've got the North American Mission Board, which is all the entire continent of North America, including America, but also Canada and Mexico. Then you've got the IMB, which is global, which is like 3,500 missionaries all over the world. And as we support the Southern Baptist Convention, the cooperative program, we're supporting all of these things. But it doesn't just break down that way because, as I said, the Chilhowee Baptist Association, that we work together with other Southern Baptist churches for the purpose of missions. We're an autonomous church. We basically do whatever we want to do as a church. Jim Snyder, director of missions, didn't come in and say, Jordan, you have to do this and that. We do it when we are our own church. It's not in a governance, but in working together for missions, along with Jim Snyder, Chilhowee Baptist Association, we're working here locally. But do you know that Jim Snyder probably goes two or three times a year to Mali, West Africa, as part of the Chilhowee Baptist Association, to minister to Muslims in the Sahara Desert? So all these extend beyond. You can't just really divide it off and say there's local and national and continent-wide and then international, because we're working in all these areas. And these are some organizations that we give to that have missionaries on the field all the time, working down the street and working on the other side of the world. And we give to the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, which used to be the Tennessee Baptist Convention. Again, I'm going through this quickly, but we give over $200 a month to them. That's $2,400 a year that we give to the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, which goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, which goes to North American Mission Board, International Mission Board. It goes to a number of different things, the Chihuahua Baptist Association. And we're investing in that to the tune of about $2,400 a year, over $200 a month. Where in addition to that, we're giving around $160 a month to the Chihuahua Baptist Association, our local association, and the work that they're doing here in Blount County. That's a pretty good investment. That's about $2,000 a year. And, we figured that up when we started really increasing or actually started giving to our local associations. And it may not sound like a lot, but over the last 10 years, that's $25,000 that this little church is giving to the Southern Baptist Convention, the missions work that's going on, locally, nationally, internationally. That's $25,000 to the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, and it's another $20,000 just to the local Chihuahua Baptist Association. That's just our little church here, okay? We also support individual missionaries. And any of this that you got questions about, come and talk to me later. I've got to go through this kind of briefly, or we'll be here a lot longer, all morning. But I just want to go through this briefly to give you an idea of some of the things that we're working in. This is Jack and Janie Housley. They've been missionaries to Papua New Guinea. They left for the mission field in 1973. After their training and everything, by 1976, they made Papua New Guinea, which I wish I put a map on here. It's down in the southwestern part of the Pacific Ocean, down near Australia. And man, it's interesting work there. I know Jack has come and shared several times. Papua New Guinea is just broken up into all these little tribes where this little group of 100 people have their own language that no one else knows, and they have to come in there to share the gospel. They have to learn that language, an undocumented, unwritten language. It is extremely tough work in Papua New Guinea. They need an army of missionaries there in Papua New Guinea. And that's what New Tribes Missions has done over the last several decades, going back, I guess, to probably the 40s or 50s. And they've changed the name of New Tribes Missions. Is now Ethnos 360. But Jack and Janie Housley, we've been supporting them since 1977 or 78. I think me and Bill were talking about that. And we support them now for about $100 a month. And it's $1,200 a year. It doesn't sound like much. But at one time, we were giving them $200 a month. And at one time, our church was a little smaller and also a little older. We weren't able to go as much, but we did more giving at that point and sending people. And so for a long time, we supported them for 39 years, for probably 30 years of that, has been $200 a month, and now it's $100 a month. I figured that up. You know what that total comes to over the last 39 years that we've invested in Jack and Janie Housley? Over $85,000. Just to this one couple and supporting their work. And by the way, their son Bill, who grew up on the mission field, went back to the mission field, and it is amazing what's happened. It's a miracle what's happened in Papua New Guinea through Bill and Kelly Housley. Not to mention what Jack and Janie have done over the years in training missionaries and mentoring other missionaries. They've done it all. They've been there on the field serving missionaries, but they've also trained missionaries and taken short-term mission groups. There's people that are on the mission field today with the IMB that Jack Housley personally took them on their first mission trip. They got a heart for missions, and now they're serving all over the world. It's exciting to think about that. But anyway, so that's Jack and Janie Housley. And Jack and Janie, they're stateside right now, still doing mission work, still working with Ethnos 360. We still support them in that. And they stop by every once in a while. So if you see them, you have questions, talk to them about it. Next we got, this is another ministry you probably don't much about, is David and Marcia Mitchell in Puerto Rico. And they work, it's Puerto Rico Deaf Ministries, and they've been working since 1985 amongst the deaf population in Puerto Rico. It's very interesting because the deaf population in Puerto Rico, especially back in 1985, if you were deaf, you were treated as if you were mentally handicapped. I want you to think about that. Your mind might be as sharp or sharper than mine is, your IQ might be higher than mine is, you just can't hear. So you're treated like you're mentally handicapped. The work that they do there, we don't see a lot of. David and Marcia, they're a small mission there, but they're neck deep in the work all the time. And it's, I can't even begin to describe everything that they're doing. It's listed up here. They conduct leadership training, evangelism, deaf education for individuals to better work with deaf people. They've been doing this since 1985, faithfully and sacrificially planting deaf congregations, assisting previously started deaf groups, and training deaf leaders for serving congregations. Again, this is extremely... You come in, a person's already developed their own language. So you have to teach this person. Maybe this adult, maybe this somebody's 40 years old. They've been living out in a shack behind their parents' house for years. You have to come in and teach them true sign language, figure out what their symbols mean and try to communicate with them and help them to understand and then train them to share Christ with them. It is extremely difficult, monotonous, sacrificial work. They've been doing it faithfully since 1985. And we've been able to support them, sponsor them. About $100 a month is what we give currently to David and Marcia Mitchell. Again, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. We've been sponsoring for 32 years. Do you know what the total has been? I just figured up, and this is conservative. It's actually above this. But conservatively, you know how much money we've been able to invest in David and Marcia Mitchell and the ministry there in Puerto Rico? Over $65,000. Little Marble Hill Baptist Church, just faithfully giving, month after month, $65,000. You come on down to India, Grace Irish Ministries, which you probably do know more about, the ministry we're working with. And I've kind of got this between giving and serving, because all these things, we can go and serve in Puerto Rico. We can go and serve in Papua New Guinea. We were supposed to go with Jack and Janie back in March of last year. They ditched us, went early, said, forget you guys, went down for like 3 months. So it was okay. You know, we understood they needed to go, and we kind of laughed about it afterwards. But we're supposed to go with them in March. There's opportunities to serve in these areas. But right now, predominantly, I've not been to Puerto Rico, I've not been to Papua New Guinea, but we're giving to those areas. India is kind of a little bit of both, because we're going and we're giving. We've built, getting ready to be 3 churches in India. We bought motorcycles with pastors there. We've sponsored pastors, sponsored kids. We've got lots of kids that are sponsored here through the church with Grace Irish Ministries in the southeastern part of India, where, I mean, the fight is on in India right now for the cause of Christ and for the fighting the good fight of faith and sharing the gospel. The fight is on in India, and it's just beginning to heat up. India has jumped up. It was number 11 on the persecution index for Christianity. Do you know why? Because it's spreading and it's growing. And so that's getting the attention of the national leaders and officials, and now they're beginning to persecute it more. So we're working there with BJ, and by the way, everything I'm showing you is on our website that you can go through and read these in more detail. This is just a work that's taking place in Papua New Guinea, in Puerto Rico, in India, and with the IMB, it's every nation of the world that we're working with, okay? And so, just a few other things of areas of investment. Janet jotted these down for me, thankfully. These are annual offerings we take up every year. I would say most of the time these range between $300 to $400. We've got Teen Challenge, which works with drug addiction and rehabilitation, a Christian-based rehabilitation for those dealing with addiction. So we take up an offering for Teen Challenge. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering we do every year at our Christmas play. I think this year it was $780, and that goes directly 100% to the IMB, International Mission Board, for those 3,500 missionaries. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which we're working on the best way to take that up, because we don't like necessarily taking up an offering from visitors on Easter Sunday morning, but we're going to work on that. But that goes to the North American Mission Board. At VBS, we take up money for the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, which is another part of the Vacation Bible School. It's another part of the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board. We provide food for the pantry, which, by the way, this month is our month, providing food for the pantry for the Baptist Center. Let's see, the Gideon's Love offering, Mother's Day offering, also for the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, and the Father's Day offering for the Tennessee Baptist Adult Home, which is where there is basically an orphanage that's ran by the Tennessee Baptist Convention or Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, and it's an adult home for people who don't have anyone to take care of them. They can't get into a nursing home, and they're caring for the elderly and for children who don't have anyone to take care of them. These are just a few things that I'm rattling off, and that comes to about $4,000 a year in addition that we give to these different ministries. I say all that, and this is in the midst of us tightening our belt to be in this building right now. We're still doing this. 12 years from now, we're going to have $2,400 a month to work with that currently we're paying on this building. So there's a ton of things that are happening right now. I'm not just going to wait till then to do something, but that's when we can do even more at that point. And the more you give, the more we're able to do now. I don't know if you understand that also. But these are some of the things that we're working with. And one thing I'll point out is that, for those that don't know, this church, we're 100% volunteer staff. That means you make as much money to come here as I do, and Bill, and Justin, and it's 100% volunteer. So we're all in this together. There's no, I mean, we're, we all work jobs, we're all full-time, and so our money, we try to invest the best we can into the work that the Lord's given us. And the Lord's blessed us with good jobs and being able to meet our needs and supply for our expenses, and so it's volunteer staff. I don't know of any other church that's a volunteer staff. And I'm not trying to put us on a pedestal by saying that. I just want you to know, it's important to know that. There may be some other ones out there, but I've never heard of a church that's 100% volunteer staff. But we're committed to what we're doing, and I would rather see that money invested there because God's taking care of us in other areas of our life. And so that's just some opportunities, some things that I want to mention about giving, about investing. I want to talk a little bit about serving now, and this ties into India. But you say, well, I can't get on a plane and fly 9,000 miles to India, and I can't fly 12,000 miles to Papua New Guinea, and I can't even leave the country and go to Puerto Rico. Let's go to the next slide. Rocio Christie. This is a ministry at the University of Knoxville, University of Tennessee at Knoxville. This is a ministry, Kenny, I hate that he's not here this morning, but he's working with a local Christian apologist, and a Christian apologist is someone who defends the faith. Do you think Christianity needs to be defended on college campuses? Do you think it's under attack? And what bothers me so much about it is it's false claims. It's empty false claims. And basically, Anna Kitko says, that's not true. And she's contending for the faith over here. And it's a battle. It's a battlefield. It's a battleground. But Rocio Christie, it's a global movement. It's at universities all over the world. I can't remember what the current number is. It's hundreds of universities that they're working in. But it... it equips university students and faculty to give historical, philosophical, and scientific reasons for following Jesus Christ. And engaging in that, she does classes every single week. She's bringing students in, engineering students, medical students, teaching them about Christ and telling them there is a reason to be a Christian. It is not illogical or unreasonable or ignorant to be a Christian. There are strong support and evidence for the Christian worldview, for the Christian faith. And so that work's going on there. You can talk with Kenny about that. He's leading that up at one of our interest groups, and get more information from him. So that's happening over here at the University of Tennessee at Knoxville. And there's a big event coming up. Frank Turk's going to come and be speaking on the Christian world. If you go back, you don't care. I want to jump ahead. Frank Turk's going to come. There'll probably be protesters because this ministry is pretty opposed. Some of this work that we're doing is not popular, and we're going to get to less popular work that we're doing. But is it what we need to be doing? I believe that it is. There's already some contention that Anna Kitko has ran into, and she's going to continue to run into contention on this college campus. There's people who don't want her there, who don't want Rocio Christie there. And so there's an event coming up. Frank Turk, a Christian apologist, nationally known, wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, will be at the UT campus to basically say, fire away. If you're here and you're an atheist, you're a skeptic, and you want to try to destroy the Christian worldview, I'm coming as a big target. Fire away. Whatever questions you've got. And answer questions and do a presentation, answer questions that night. That's going to be in February 20th next month. And so this is a very critical, important ministry. Moving along a little more quickly. Next we've got Yoke, which Jake and Margaret have been working with now for, what year did you guys start with Yoke? I'll come back to you in a minute. I'm just kidding. 2011. Okay, so if my math is right, that's... 6 years, you're going to be 7 years, right? So with 6 years here at Yoke, and this is a ministry, it's an after-school club that works with middle school students up here at the Union Grove. That's where Jake and Margaret are working at Union Grove. And it's an interesting group because they get middle school students and college students together, and you're equipping both of them and working with both of them, sharing Christ, through this, through sharing about God's Word, sharing about who Jesus Christ is, through this after school club that's got kind of a weird grouping of college students and middle school students. But it's those seem to be the groups that kind of fall in the cracks. Because you have these big youth groups, but you've got middle school groups, you've got college age, and they tend to fall through the cracks. And so they've been doing this now for 27 years. And they work with in the local middle schools, and they use college students to come and help mentor these middle school students. And so they're in 27 schools right now. They've been doing this since 1977, and maybe you can read that there on the back. They're working in Knox County, Anderson County, Blount County, Jefferson, and Granger counties. And so anyway, you can get more information on that. You can talk to Jake and Margaret. And this is challenging me because the middle school class is, I think they should challenge us on what we're doing. Go to the next slide. This is also a middle school class endeavor with the Pregnancy Resource Center. And this is dealing with, this is a group that's been around since 1986. And their focus is helping women cope with unplanned pregnancies, to consider their options in a compassionate and supportive environment. Do you think this is controversial? It's highly controversial. But I think it's exactly what we need to be doing. And I thank God for our middle school class who's working with the Pregnancy Resource Center. And also they're partaking in Yoke as well, in the Yoke ministry, and Jake and Margaret leading that up. And so these are good opportunities. And if you're interested in working with Ratio Christi, talk to Kenny. They need volunteers. Might need to help set tables up. They might need to, for these events, maybe go and attend some of the sessions that Anna Kitko is doing. If you'd like to work with Yoke, I'm sure that Jake and Margaret could talk to you about that, about needing extra volunteers and helpers in that. Pregnancy Resource Center, that would be a great contact with Jake and Margaret again. If you'd be interested in volunteering some time there, working with them. Next, we'll try to go through this a little more quickly. Chattanooga Baptist Center, it's amazing how much work goes on here. It's up here on Broadway where the old post office used to be. This is a food and clothing pantry that does a lot more than just that. It's ran by Rick and Sue Myers. This is part of our Chattanooga Baptist Association. They do everything. They distribute donated food, clothing, household items, furniture, appliances, personal toiletry items. They are currently serving 125 to 150 families every single week. That's a ton of work. They need tons of help. They will never turn a volunteer away. If you would be interested in volunteering time at the Baptist Center, I was looking at the numbers. I couldn't even really get my mind around the numbers. It's something like 10,000 families that they've helped in some way or another in 2017 alone, which represents about 31,000 people that this little bitty ministry up here in Maryville has been able to help. And they're sharing the gospel with everybody that comes in the door. And so it's just a tremendous ministry, and it's an opportunity. If you're looking for something to do, this is a great opportunity to be working with those that are in the greatest need in our county right now. You go to the next slide. This is Blount County Jail Ministry. We've been working with this since 2013. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel, sharing God's Word with inmates through one-on-one conversations with inmates in lockdown ministry on Monday evenings, and then preaching services. Several of the folks here have been to these meetings, these services, but doing preaching and teaching services on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and that's going to change here in the near future, but there's still opportunities there at the jail. You have to have training to do this, but anyone can do it. If this is something you're interested in doing, I can't even begin to go into the opportunities I've been given up here at Blount County Jail to share the gospel, to answer questions. It has been an absolute gold mine. Hundreds and hundreds of in-depth either messages, teachings, answering questions, or just one-on-one conversations. They just ask questions, just ask away, pray for things. And so it's been a tremendous opportunity up here at Blount County Jail. Next, Smoky Mountain Meals on Wheels. This is Bobby. How often a week, how many times a week do you deliver meals?
Three days a week.
3 days a week. Is it Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Okay, 3 days a week. And Bobby, how long have you been working with this?
2 years in April.
2 years in April. So this, you're probably familiar with Meals on Wheels. And this is going out delivering meals to the elderly or those who need other assistance or can't get out. And it opens the door to develop friendships and opportunities to minister through prayer and encouragement. And Bobby's been doing this faithfully 3 days a week for 2 years. And you've met a lot of people, haven't you? An opportunity to pray with folks, to request prayer for folks and talk to them about the Lord. And these are just a few of the official opportunities that are here. There's always opportunities in conversations with other people. Just talking to a friend at work, talking to a coworker, talking to a family member, talking to a neighbor. Okay, but these are just some opportunities that are more organized and a more organized effort in a certain area. But go to the next slide. I say to be continued and stay tuned. There's some more things on the horizon. And we have to be very careful about our quality and our quantity. Because if you do too many things, you can't do them very well. But you don't want to just do one thing, even if you can do it extremely well. If you can do more, you want to do more. You want to do as much as you can, but you want to do it well. So we're always trying to strike that balance. But I think there are some tremendous opportunities on the horizon for serving outside of this building, outside of this church, ministry opportunities. But even within this church, and Jana thankfully made me a list of these, I want to let you know some ways that you can serve here at this church where we're needing help at. One way is the church clerk. This is basically the church secretary that takes minutes for our business meetings and things like that and compiles that information. Right now, it's just whoever has a pen and paper ready whenever we call a business meeting. Somebody will record it and then we'll take a record of it. But we need a church clerk. We've needed one for how long now? And Margaret's kind of filled in some, but
5 years.
5 years. Margaret was our church clerk, and she got involved in a few other things, as you might have noticed, as I keep pointing to them. And so it opened up as a position for somebody to step up. 5 years. We need someone to be a church clerk. Musicians. I don't know if that's anybody here or not. Maybe you have a hidden talent. I do think there are people here that can play instruments. I'd love for them to come and help with the music. With audiovisual, Stephen and Julie need backups. They need people. They're going to have to be out tonight, actually. They need people to fill in. We got folks that can fill in for them, but we would love for someone to step up. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve, if there's not an area that you're serving in, these are some areas, because what happens is there's a lot of hat changing where somebody, they volunteer for 10 different things and you get burned out and you can't do it as well. But that's why I say we need 100% participation to where everybody has a job. Everybody's doing something here at this church. And so they need a backup there. We also need help with our ensemble. We've added a few here recently, but we need men. It's just me and Bill right now singing, and Justin on the songs that aren't hymns. But we could use more men in our ensemble. That's something you'd be interested in doing. Our breakfast fellowship, bringing food and then setting it up and then cleaning up afterwards. We need some of that. Tim and Janice had been doing that previously, and they've been out now for several months. And we need someone as a backup to fill in and to do that, if that's something we want to continue to do. Wednesday night and Sunday school teachers. Let me give you the list of our backups for that. Jason and Carrie. They're the only backups we have in the whole church. And they back up Jake and Margaret in the middle school class. In our adult class, right now I'm teaching Wednesday nights, and I'd be more than happy to give other people opportunities. I love to teach, and I love to preach, and I'm not going to beg someone to do it. But if you're interested, we would love to have a volunteer on Wednesday nights or for our Sunday school. Tim is our regular teacher. He's been able to come very rarely and irregularly here recently. And so I'm filling in, or Justin's filling in, but we need backups for our Sunday school teachers. Our youth group, Brady and Tori need backups, someone that can fill in for them and help and assist them with the youth ministry. We have two primary classes. Bridget and Jana are teaching those. They need backups in case they can't be here. Right now they kind of cover for each other, but they could use an assistant or someone to back them up. Dina does our beginner's class. She's done our beginner's class for years. She could use somebody to help her and to be a backup in case she can't be here. You know, whenever somebody has to cancel, we just figure it out. But it would be much better to have an assistant who knows what usually goes on and to be able to step in there. For our babies and our toddlers, we need someone on Wednesday night, a teacher for them on Wednesday night. We're pretty well covered on Sunday morning and Sunday night, but we need someone on Wednesday night. These are just a few of the areas, okay? And I know that this gets a little bit monotonous, but I want you to be listening to this, saying, you know, to say, well, I don't really know where I can serve. I'm telling you, these are some opportunities. These are some needs that we have. Also things just like taking someone a meal. There's a program that we have called Taking Them a Meal. That's in quotations. It's an online sign up for people who have had surgery or have recently had a baby or had a death in the family. And taking them a meal, we do that. And it's what you're going to find, it's a lot of the same players over and over again. The person who does this, this, and this also does that. You know, and the more we can spread that around, the better we can do with these things. Also visitation, visiting people in hospital, nursing home. Church maintenance projects like painting and doing church cleanup and work around the church, which we've had good participation in, but we could always use more help in that. Providing rides. There's people that need rides to church. You know, if you would be willing to do that, and it comes up, you know, periodically, if you'd be willing to offer a ride, just go and pick someone up, bring them to church, and take them back. If that's too hard, I have nothing else to say. You know what I'm saying? Do you have a driver's license? If you're 13, you have an excuse, okay? Chloe, you're not eligible yet, but someday you will be. But just providing a ride for somebody as it comes up. And it helps me because if someone says, man, I'd love to come to your church, do y'all provide rides? I've got a name. I've got a number. And I want you to be, as Paul was talking about, I don't want you to give grudgingly. Begrudgingly, I want you to be a cheerful giver and say, I can't wait to get a name to give someone to go pick up. If I call you and you're like, I want to hang the phone up. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Okay? But I want us to give joyfully. You know what I'm saying? I want there to be an eagerness to serve. Say, how can I help? How can I serve? And it may not be the most glamorous job. But, you know, that's okay. There are no glamorous jobs really in Christianity. It can pretty much, it's all hard in different ways. But these are just some of the things I'm throwing out there. Is there anything I'm missing, forgetting that you guys... Okay, I'm just throwing a few of these out here. There's other areas. There really are. But I think that pretty well fills our time this morning just talking about a few of those areas. But this gets into the details of applying what I talked about last week to this week. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to talk about, oh, I want to serve Jesus. Well, here's some opportunities. If you walk away and say thanks but no thanks, did you really mean it when you said you want to serve Christ? These are some tough areas. These are some controversial areas in ministries. There are some, and it's not the case with all of these, but there are some ministries that could get you killed by serving in these areas. And I intend to add more ministries and more opportunities that are emerging, that are kind of finding us at this point. Folks, I'm passionate about this, that we need to engage this world and love sinners. A lot of these areas, you're dealing with people who are not Christians. They're Hindus, they're Muslims, they're nature worshipers, they're atheists. They're just out in the world and don't care a thing about Christ. We need to engage this world to love sinners, just like someone did for us. And just like God did for all of us. Romans 5:8 comes to mind when it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we have a phobia of being around somebody who's not like us. We're afraid to be around sinners. We talk about, oh, we want to get... I hear this all the time. We want to get the unchurched. We want to reach out to those that are lost and those in our community that have never been to church before. They say that. We say that, but we don't really mean it. Because when you actually encounter people, it's not the type of person you were expecting. You say, well, I didn't mean it like that. I believe we're called to engage this world. Jesus gave us the perfect example and the perfect blueprint. Jesus, there was a phrase used for Him. He was and He is a friend of sinners. Do you believe that? Am I a friend of sinners? Are you a friend of sinners? That's what we're called to be. Are we willing to engage this world to befriend sinners? You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. How many times did He ever sin? Not one time. He was a friend of sinners, yet He never sinned one time. He gave us the perfect example and the perfect blueprint. Are we willing to engage this world to befriend sinners? And I'll say this again this morning, we're about to find out. We're going to find out if we really mean that or not. It's easy to say that. As I said this morning, there is work for everybody to do. We need volunteers, and volunteers who don't have a laundry list of qualifications saying, well, these are the things I won't do. That isn't a volunteer. That's not somebody who's willing to actually get involved. That list goes away. That list gets crucified. There's work for everyone to do, for all to do. The fields are whitened to harvest all around us. And I say this Sunday after Sunday, I'm going to continue to say it. We need everyone. We need 100% participation. We need 100% participation on Sundays and throughout the week. The 80-20 rule doesn't cut it. We can't have that. You can't have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That will fail every time. And I know that's kind of just the mindset that we have, but that has to go. And we have to have everybody in this church, from the youngest to the oldest, working and serving at this church. I think there's some tremendous opportunities on the horizon that's going to require you to really think about what we're called to do. I intend to be a disciple. I don't intend to make mistakes and fail, but I'm going to fail at times and I'm going to make mistakes. But I intend to give this everything that I've got. And my life has changed drastically in the last 10 years. Because I really believe that this is true. And I believe this is what we need to be doing. And I think we should be looking for opportunities to serve. I threw some out this morning. There's many more than just this. There's work. I didn't even mention the work going on in Haiti. Opportunities in Haiti. At the orphanage there. There's upcoming ministry amongst the homeless. That's becoming available. Folks, this is some tough, gritty ministry. But that's the only ministry that there is. The easy stuff doesn't need to be done. It's been done a long time ago. These are some hard ministries, but I think it's exactly what Christ is calling us to do. As we stand this morning, I got a song.